Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, please stand to hear the word of God this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us all. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day was Ascension Sunday, on which we celebrated that 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven and was enthroned at the right hand of God to begin his reign as our King and his ministry as our great high priest. Today is Pentecost Sunday, in which we celebrate the giving and outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son upon the church, the body and bride of Christ. Year by year, as we celebrate Pentecost, we highlight various aspects of the gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I want to focus on the event of the giving of the Holy Spirit, open up some of the details of that, the meaning and significance as recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But before we do that, we have to first take a look at the one who gives the Holy Spirit, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. From his conception to his exaltation, the Holy Spirit was intimately present in Jesus. As you know, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that Jesus is uniquely the God-man, fully God and fully man. At his baptism, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one, for his ministry as God's anointed king, priest, and prophet. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to confront and defeat Satan, so that for the first time in human history, Satan was slapped down by a man. Praise and glory to God. But that was only a foretaste of what was to come, his total defeat at the cross. Then Jesus returned in the Spirit and got to Galilee, where he began his public ministry in the synagogues. In Luke chapter 4, we read that he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath entered the synagogue. And Luke records in chapter 4, 17 to 21 of his gospel, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Messiah, ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the arrival of God's kingdom and demonstrating the reality of the kingdom by healing and forgiving and by setting people free from demonic oppression. At the cross, we are told in Hebrews 9, verse 14, Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God and purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then concerning the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So Jesus was the man who was filled with the Spirit, who gives the Spirit, even as John the Baptizer said in Luke 3:16, "I baptize you with water," said John, "but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And that's why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, told his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Having seen that Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit, then let's now look at the actual event recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. First of all, take note that it took place on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival that celebrated the second harvest of the agricultural year. And that was 40 days after Passover. You recall, Passover was the night in which God judged Pharaoh and Egypt and then led Israel out safely through the Red Sea on dry ground. This is important in connection with the giving of the Holy Spirit for these reasons. After God delivered Israel, he brought them to Mount Sinai, where he constituted them as his special priestly people and nation to make the one true God known to all the nations of the world. That's why he gave them the law, to teach them how to live in the freedom that he had given them by graciously saving them from slavery and to equip them for their priestly task to bear witness to God among all the nations. That's why the law began with a reminder that God had saved them by his grace. God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So Israel was, as it were, a first harvest of redemption among the nations. So you have the celebration of the Passover, commemorating the salvation of Israel from slavery. You have in the Israelite calendar, Pentecost, celebrating a second harvest. Now, that was the second harvest of the agricultural season, but it points to a spiritual harvest to come. Now, in the fullness of time, God has sent his Son Jesus to be and to do what Israel unfortunately failed to be and do. They failed to live by the grace of God. They failed to love God and serve God. And they failed to bear faithful witness to the nations. But now the true Israelite comes, the Messiah himself, in the fullness of time. And he is the true Israelite, and he is the true and faithful witness. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has fulfilled the meaning of the Passover. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "Christ our Passover has been offered," 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, brings God's final deliverance from slavery to sin and death, and he brings it to all nations. This is that second glorious worldwide and presently ongoing harvest among all the nations. Amen to God. Praise and glory to God. By his ascension, Jesus has taken his place as God's anointed king on the throne next to the Father. And now on the day of Pentecost, the feast celebrating the second harvest, Christ gives his people, the church, the Holy Spirit, to unite them to him and to enable them and empower them to be and do what Israel had failed to be and do, and to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus is and did what Israel failed to be. And now, united to Christ by the Spirit, we, the church, are enabled to be and do in Christ what Israel failed to be and do. Secondly, Luke tells us that they were all together in one place. That refers to the first congregation of the church, the body of Christ, about 120 persons gathered in Jerusalem. That's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. That's a very important detail for understanding the significance of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, he gave him not simply to individuals, but to the gathered church, the body of Christ. That's an important observation to make because it corrects the unbalanced individualism of our age. The modern view of what it means to be a person is to be an individual having our life and personhood all by ourselves. In that view, community is simply what happens when individuals gather together. Sadly, for many American Christians, that's the way they think of and experience church life. But it's not the way the New Testament describes it. Listen to how the apostles speak of believers and the church. Romans 12:4, the apostle Paul. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So close, so intimate is our union with Christ that we are even members of one another. 1 Corinthians 6:15, the Apostle Paul again, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You see, God created us in the beginning for shared life. Shared life and communion with the tri-personal God and with one another. Sin breaks communion between man and God and between man and other men, even the communion between husband and wife. But Jesus Christ came to redeem us and to restore us to communion with the triune God and with one another and indeed with the whole of the creation. And Christ does it by his death on the cross, and then, as he is enthroned, giving us his Spirit to unite us with him and with one another in his one body, the church. A community of shared life. A life of mutual self-giving to one another and of receiving one another and of belonging to one another, which images the shared life and communion of the Holy Trinity. Thirdly, Luke describes the sound that took place at that time. Suddenly, he says, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This tremendous sound which came from heaven, the roar of a mighty rushing wind, filled the house they were in, signaling the arrival of the Spirit of God. Notice the directional indicators. People heard the sound and they looked up to heaven from whence it came. Then they looked to see whence it went, and that is the house that it filled where the church was meeting. Fourth, Luke describes what took place with the gathered church in verses 3 and 4. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did these tongues of fire mean? Well, remember that all these first disciples were Jews. They were familiar with the Hebrew Old Testament. and the appearances of God in fire, such as two very key well-known events. That is, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, appearing to Moses in a burning bush, spoke to him of his redemptive love and his wrath against Egypt and his coming deliverance of Egypt. And then, secondly, Yahweh appeared to redeemed Israel after he had delivered them from Egypt. On the top of Mount Sinai, he appeared in cloud and fire, and he gave them his law. Fire signifies God's passionate love for his people and also his fiery wrath against sin. Some people today say that they believe in a God of love, but they don't like the idea of a God of wrath. They think that God's wrath is just God getting really mad. But in the Bible, it is because God is good and because God is love that he exercises wrath against sin, because sin destroys everything that is good and loving. Therefore, God puts an end to sin. The good news is that God destroys sin, but he saves sinners through the cross of Christ, on which he bore our sins and God's righteous judgment for our sins on himself in our place, so that we are forgiven. All praise and glory to God. Now then, in addition to the visible tongues of fire, there was an audible revelation. First, this great sound of a mighty rushing wind. But then they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A great sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then the sound of human voices speaking words given to them by the Spirit of God. And so it was that devout Jews from all over the Roman Empire who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost heard and understood the disciples speaking of the glory of God in their own native languages. We read about this in verses 5 to 11. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Then, as Luke records in the rest of the chapter, Peter preached the word of God to the people. So they hear a mighty rushing wind. Then they hear human voices speaking words given by the Spirit. And then they hear another voice, the voice of Peter speaking by the Spirit and expounding the scriptures, Joel chapter 2 and the 16th Psalm. And I'm giving you what the Spirit enabled Luke to write down, summarizing that message in verses 32 to 41. Peter said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you are, yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And we're told that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we see that the Spirit filled the body and gave them utterance to speak of God's glory. And then the Spirit filled Peter and gave him utterance to speak God's saving, gracious words. That's what the Spirit does. He speaks to us of Jesus that we may know him and his love. And then he speaks through us to others about Jesus so that they may know him and his love. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to know Jesus Christ and through him to know the Father. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus and the Father known in us and through us. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit leads us in this vast, worldwide, gigantic task of winning the world for Christ. And this is a task for the whole church, for the participation of each member of the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're all called to be preachers and evangelists, but it does mean that we are all called to participate. We do so through our prayers, our intercessions, our worship, our support of the preaching of the Word of God in our local church, and to the ends of earth through our missionaries and in our own personal opportunities to witness. So you can see then from this survey of the events or the aspects of the event of the giving of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is integral to the gospel. I want to make a particular application for our specific time and circumstance. And it's this. You and I need courage to overcome the climate of fear in our nation, in our community, due to the coronavirus, to get on with the work of the church to bring the gospel of salvation to our nation and to all nations, starting right here in Bend, right here in Central Oregon. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. It applies to Timothy in his ministry as a pastor, but it also applies to all of us in our participation in the gospel life and ministry of the church. Paul says, "For this reason I remind you," speaking to Timothy, "to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Now, the first part of that verse speaks directly to Timothy in his work as a minister. But then he goes on to generalize it. For God gave us who? The body of Christ, a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Many people today are in the grip of a spirit of fear due to the coronavirus. That's entirely understandable. It is a very rational fear. But we Christians have been given the Spirit from God. That is the Spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, so that we may not be afraid, but that we may be empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with his love, under his control, so that we can live without fear and bear witness by our words and by our deeds. So, dear brothers and sisters, indeed, we need to be wise. We need to be careful, but we shouldn't be fearful. May the Holy Spirit fill all of us so that the power and love and self-control of the Holy Spirit may be evident in us and through us as we seek to minister the gospel of salvation to the fearful people around us, that they may know the Father's love that is embodied in Jesus Christ, that we have come to know, that they may know Jesus Christ and trust in Him and be freed from fear, but to have peace and comfort and consolation, knowing that they have been forgiven and possess the gift of eternal life in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far, the word of our Lord, may He bless it to all of us.